Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for today is the story of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2, especially focusing on the first 13 verses, that actual account of God's Spirit falling upon His people. I'm going to share verse 6 and verse 12 again, and as we do, taking a look at three very crucial words in this text for this morning, the words bewildered, amazed, and perplexed. So verse 6, when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. And then in verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends, Pentecost is a Greek word that means 50. It was a festival of the Jews called the Feast of Weeks. It occurred 50 days after Passover. And since Jesus had died and risen again at Passover, Pentecost also was 50 days after the resurrection. The Jewish festival was a commemoration of the time that God had given the Torah, or the law through Moses, to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. And so on the day of Acts chapter 2, thousands upon thousands of Jews were gathered in Jerusalem on that day. It's a special festival time. Luke records in Acts 2 verse 5 that they were God-fearing Jews. After all, these were the people who left house and home during the middle of the summer, end of May, first part of June, left their homes, left their farms, left their businesses to travel from all over the world to gather in Jerusalem for this religious festival, to gather at the temple for worship, to gather together there at the temple to offer their offerings, to give their sacrifices, for God to remind them that He had blessed them by giving them His Word, revealing His Word to them there on Mount Sinai. And that revealed Word of God was at the very core of who they were as God's people. So now we know the audience of those people there in Jerusalem, Acts 2. But on this particular Pentecost, Pentecost happened every year, but on this particular Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, 10 days after His ascension, it was different from all the rest. It started with that sound of the blowing, violent wind of God. The wind, the Spirit of God descending upon that house. The wind was the very Spirit of God entering that room. Next came the tongues of fire, fire always being a symbol of God's judgment in the Bible. John the Baptist had said about Jesus, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I, whose straps of the sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will come and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The fire of God came into that room and divided into separate flames that rested upon each one of those believers' heads. What God was going to proclaim through those believers was His statement of judgment on the world. And what was that statement? You must believe in the name of my only Son, Jesus Christ, to be saved. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That was God's statement of judgment. And it was for that judgment, that fire, that now this Spirit had come. The believers all started speaking in different languages, not ones that they had been taught before. They hadn't sat down at their computers with Rosetta Stone and learned new languages all of a sudden. And this too was another sign of God. God had been promising all the way along that the gospel was not just going to be for the people there locally in Jerusalem, but for all nations. And with the gift of God's Spirit enabling that proclamation in all those different languages of all those people, and this Bible reading is always, from Acts 2, every year on Pentecost, is always the nerve agent for our elders when they read. There's that whole long list of all those names, Parthian, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, all that. And I see a couple of the elders smiling right now because they know about that. All those people from all those different places, all those different languages, they all were going to hear the gospel in their own tongue. To such a spectacle, to such a sight, the people there in Jerusalem were obviously going to have a reaction. As we scan the words of our text, we find that there are those three words that describe their reaction. In verse 6, bewildered. In verse 7 and verse 12, the word amazed. And in verse 12, the word perplexed. Bewildered, amazed, and perplexed. That describes the reaction of those God-fearing Jews in Jerusalem to what God now was giving through the gift of the Spirit. God didn't plan this experience of them seeing the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to leave them feeling comfortable or complacent or content. Instead, God, focusing on that first word, God wanted them to be bewildered. Bewildered means to, by the root word, root definition of this word, means to stir together like in a big cauldron or pot, to stir up, to agitate, to disturb. And then I think God accomplished his purpose. These people in Jerusalem were meant to be knocked back on their heels and confronted that now they were standing at the very crossroads of life. Not just earthly life, but eternal life. Because either they were going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, or they were going to reject him and experience all eternity in the fires of hell as a result. God's Spirit led them to be bewildered, to be stirred up, to be agitated. Because that bewilderment needed to happen for God's Spirit in order to create faith. The second word, amazed, found in verse 7, verse 12, means to be astonished, out of one's mind, beside oneself. They were caught up with the wonder of this whole thing, knowing that this wasn't anything ordinary. They could sense that it was of God. They weren't trying to write it off as natural or to explain it with some logical explanation. It wasn't normal. It wasn't common. It was of the wonders of God. They were amazed by what they were seeing. They sensed the hand of God was present. That amazement means that as the Spirit of God was in their presence, it was sort of a skin-tingling, goosebump kind of moment for them. Because the Spirit of God truly was making a spectacle now, wasn't he? And the third word, perplexed, found in verse 12. Perplexed means to be at a loss. They had nothing from their own personal experience to which they could compare this. They didn't have a textbook that they could open up to page 412, paragraph 3, sentence 2, that would say, oh, this is how you are supposed to deal with this day. Standing in the very presence of God, they were at a loss. What do we do? There was no one-day seminar that they could go to and say, oh, this fixes everything. Now you're smart. Now you know how to deal with all this. Standing in the very presence of the Spirit of God that Jesus had sent from the Father, just as he had promised before he had ascended back into heaven, the people standing there felt utterly, absolutely helpless, weak, without personal recourse, without a plan. They could only be passive recipients of this grace that God was now pouring upon them. God was in the driver's seat. They could only be graced and led by God's Spirit, for they were perplexed, bewildered, amazed, perplexed. Those are the three key words that the Spirit of God moved Luke to record as he wrote about this event with these people. That's what described the reaction of those God-fearing Jews. Bewildered, amazed, perplexed, as they contemplated this gift. As we read through the book of Acts, we find out then in this second chapter that the believers spilled out into the streets. I've always wondered, so was that flame of fire still on their head? You know, did they have the word Bic written across their chest at that point? You know, how weird would that be to see somebody with a flame of fire burning upon their head? But they spilled out into the streets and shared their personal witness, obviously, in all the different languages with all those different people. And then God gathered. And the church was there. Because what is the church? The church is where the word of God is rightly proclaimed. God moved Peter to stand up in front of those people and to preach the first Pentecost, Christian Pentecost sermon that ever had been preached, as he told the people about the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. And through that proclamation of God's word on that day, over 3,000 people were baptized. Bewildered, amazed, perplexed. God's Spirit transformed their lives. He connected the dots, if you will, for these God-fearing Jews. They had been steeped in the teaching of all of God's grace and actions and promises and words for a long time. Everything that they were doing there in Jerusalem at the temple was all about pointing to Jesus. Now Peter just says, this one for whom you have been waiting, it's Jesus. And in Jesus' cross, those people found forgiveness. In his resurrection, they found life and the hope of glory. And because of all of that, they weren't left the same. They were changed from being dead to alive, from being unbelievers to being believers. They were changed into being fellow heirs of the glory of Christ. We look at that story of Pentecost and say, nice Bible story. I hope Sunday school teachers are teaching that, because kids need to learn those old-fashioned history Sunday school stories, because that's important. I might have even worn a little red today because it's Pentecost. And isn't that a nice traditional thing to do? Okay, we're done. Let's move on. It's often the church's reaction to Pentecost. Without an expectation that the same Spirit who filled those early believers on that day with faith and all those magnificent gifts in order to accomplish the mission of the church, that same Spirit dwells in and among us also. And if we believe God's word to be true, which we do, that's why we're here, then why would it be that we don't expect that same kind of significant impact of God's Spirit to be happening in and through what we're doing as we gather around Word and Sacrament today? Yes, we do have that same Spirit. Paul talked about it in Titus 3. If you ever memorize the Catechism, section on baptism, you learn these words from Titus 3. God saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Yes, that same Holy Spirit has been gifted to us. That same Spirit abides in us. That same Spirit flows through us. And so we can expect the reaction of the world around us to be bewildered, amazed, and perplexed. Now granted, the world around us, the world in which we're living here in the United States of America, here in the year 2014, is not the same place as Jerusalem in that time of the first Pentecost. Jerusalem was full of God-fearing Jews. We're living in a nation full of mostly unbelieving people. Our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, maybe even family, don't believe, are condemned, are dying. And that means that the world in which we live is not the accepting place full of people expecting God to do something, expecting to hear God's message. Nonetheless, it is the same Spirit who works in and through us that was working on that day of Pentecost. In an ungodly world, the Spirit can have the same impact that He had on Jerusalem on that day. He can move people to be disturbed through the testimony that we share. Don't hope for your presence in this world as a Christian to be smooth. Don't expect the world to say, "Oh, I'm so glad you Christians are here. I'm so glad you build big churches in our neighborhoods that make parking a problem and traffic a problem on our streets." Don't expect the world to say, "Oh, thank you, Christians. I love having you here." What experience we should expect from the world, if the Spirit of God is truly living in us, we Christians should be disturbing this world, causing it to be bewildered through the message that we are sharing of Christ. It's time for us to rattle a few cages and not hoping that we just start getting to pour salve on everybody and say, "Oh, great, Christians are here." Through the Spirit of God, people around us will come to be amazed, shocked at the things of God that they see in and among us as Jesus manifests Himself through our lives. There's one thing that we have that the world does not have, and that's this thing called grace. As we live in grace, believing God's grace to be what is called and claimed us, as we treat each other with grace, even as we treat the unbelieving people that surround us in this world with grace, that's going to be the thing that's going to shock and utterly amaze our world, and they're going to say, "What is that?" Because we live in a world that's all based on performance-based reward. You perform, you get the reward. That's how United States of America works. You and I have a grace message that says God forgives unlovable sinners. God gives failures, people who fail. He gives them the promise of eternal life and declares them to be co-heirs with Christ and rulers and reigners with Christ forever and ever. That's grace. That's a message that doesn't make sense in this world. And if we would get back to grace and really living it and sharing it, people would be truly amazed at what they see. And then comes that third word, perplexed. Chances are, most of those people in this world with whom we're going to share Jesus for the first time, our family, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, those ones that have grown up, maybe even for multiple generations, of never knowing who Jesus was, they're going to be perplexed when they come to know this Jesus, because they're not going to know what to do with that. At a loss. Remember that definition? We can't expect the people of the world to know what to do with this faith in Jesus Christ. We can't expect them to walk through the doors of this church and instantly know that there is joy in sitting in a very hard wooden bench and singing unfamiliar songs. Really? That makes sense to the people of the world? I don't think so. Where else is it that you go to an event and you're told that you got to stand up and sit down and fight, right? It's going to sound weird. It's going to leave them perplexed. And it's going to require patience from God's people as we teach the significance of the presence of God among us. If we live impatiently and expect the world to absolutely know who Jesus is and how to react to Jesus, not just in worship life, but in all of life, without the patience and endurance of God's Spirit to teach and lead and train and equip, we're not going to have the heart to reach out to an ungodly, dying world, because we're going to be too annoyed by the things that they do that aren't consistent with what we've always done. But understand this. The things that we do as God's people, as His church, are meant to leave the world bewildered, amazed, and perplexed. Don't pray for the church to have comfortable favor within the community. A comfortable favor that is measured by the fact that the local school system would still grant Wednesday nights to be church night and that local soccer leagues wouldn't schedule games on Sunday mornings. Don't let that be what consumes your prayers, because that's too superficial. Pray for a world that is put on edge by the church, pushed back by the church, made to be on its heels by the church, shocked with God's grace shown in Jesus Christ, hungry to find out more. Hungry to find out more about what this Spirit is all about and who Jesus is all about. Don't pray for easy. Pray for crazy, stirred up. Pray for God to really shake things up. And then we will understand church. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.